And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, love your enemies and do good, and you will be sons of the Most High. As we use our ears to hear what Jesus speaks to us here, remember that we are right where we left off last week. Jesus is speaking to crowds that had come out to him from Judea and Jerusalem and even the Gentile territories around Tyre and Sidon. They'd come to hear and to be healed. For power was going out from Jesus himself, from his own body. Power so that all who touched him were either relieved of their physical diseases or they were freed from the spiritual sickness of demonic possession. And so last week, right, we focused on the Epiphany, the revealing of Jesus as Messiah, God in the flesh, who has come to heal, to restore what was broken and twisted in this sin-fallen world. And indeed, the healing he gave also came with his gracious words, calling those who shared the life of his kingdom blessed, even if they were poor, even if they were hungry or sorrowful or reviled. For these are the ones that Jesus has come to gather. They are the ones who know their need for a Savior, who cling to Jesus as he comes to them. But you may have noticed this week that the focus of Jesus' words shifts. No longer do we hear of the kind of people who are blessed in receiving Jesus and in being taken into his kingdom. Now Jesus points to what happens as we live in the kingdom and are restored to fellowship with his Father. We enter into a life of love. But it is an odd kind of love, risky, self-sacrificing. It is the love that Jesus, Messiah God, pours out on us. It is the love that his Father literally is, having sent Jesus to redeem us. And it is the love that we are called to share as we live in him. And why this love, this kind of loving Messiah? Because this is the only kind of love that can restore the lost and the broken. At the heart of all Christian proclamation is the assertion, bold and unblinking, that Christ is sent into this world to redeem and save a fallen and sinful humanity, every one of us. Christ has come to save sinners. And not just by winning forgiveness, not just by releasing us from guilt and condemnation. The end game, if you will, is nothing less than returning us to the right fellowship and relation with the Father that Adam and Eve lost back in Eden. This is part of what Paul was referring to in 1 Corinthians this morning when he said that Jesus, risen and living, when he returns as the first fruits of the dead, will raise up all believers and return them and everything to God the Father, with the enemies of life and creation undone and death itself destroyed. Jesus has come to restore each of us to the Father and all of us together so that we have life and light and every good thing. But right now, today, we all still struggle with the character that we've inherited from Adam and Eve. We are broken, selfish, always craving an independence that we think of as freedom, but which is usually just bondage to our unreliable passions and appetites. And we are suspicious. We fear what others might take away from us, what others might do to harm our interests, what others might do to prevent us from getting the life that we think we want. And under the influence of that character from Adam and Eve, how do we regard our enemies? Well, they're enemies, right? Someone that we have to fight against, someone that we have to defeat, someone that we have to get rid of to protect our interests, to get what we want. And if we find out that there's someone out there who hates us, what do we usually do? Hate them right back, right? If we are cursed, if people call us names, if we're defamed, we seek to give as good as we got. And if we are abused or bullied, we tend to want to return measure for measure. If we are struck, we strike back. If someone takes our possessions, we take them right back and maybe even sue them for damages. And if we are faced with a strange beggar, we often ignore them because we just don't know if their need's legitimate, right? Or maybe they might take what we give and use it in problematic ways. It looks like we tend to do to others what we hope they won't do to us. Or maybe we do to others what they have done to us. Or, as one cynical saying goes, we do unto others before they can do unto us. But Jesus has a question for us. How's living by the character of Adam and Eve working out for you? And look at the world around you. Look at your lives. Look at your relationships. Look at your community. Is living in the way of the old and broken nature bringing forth the good? Is it bringing forth what is lovely, what is true? Is this old life helping you build friendships, enjoy love, trust God, or walk in peace? Is not the world around us become a seething mass of anger and endless arguments? Does not bitterness seem to take deeper root every day? This is why Jesus, Messiah God, the loving Messiah, calls us to another path as he gathers us into his life and kingdom. He calls us to love. He calls us to his love, the love that leads him to give his life for the world. He says, love the way that I and my Father love. Now, we might shake our heads at that point and protest, you know, we can't do that, Jesus. We're not you. We can't love the way that you do. What other hope do we have? As I reflected on this gospel with the young folk over at Concordia this week, I offered them this quote from the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He said, returning hate for hate only multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. And hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. But it's not a garden variety love that we are called to here. What we receive from Jesus and his Father, what we are called to share, is in the Greek agape. And if you were to look up agape in a theological dictionary, you would find that it is described as an intelligent, willed devotion to the well-being of another without concern for personal cost or sacrifice. Now, to break that down a little bit, agape doesn't just happen. You have to decide to do it. The love and affection of family, love and affection of friends, even romantic attachments, that they all tend to have a life of their own, but not so agape. You have to know what you are doing and then decide to do it. And the it here is simply a matter of making the well-being of the person that you agape the center of your concern for them. It's not about what they can do for you. It's not about how you feel while you're doing this. It's not about what others may think of you as you go out and do this. And it's certainly not about scoring points with God. No, your focus is on what builds that person up and leads her or him into the fullness of what God desires. And the reason that you're free to do this without concern for what it may cost you or what sacrifices you may have to make is because you can trust God to care for you as you share his love with another as a member of his household. And so Jesus calls us. He says, love your enemy. Decide to do what promotes their well-being and God's desire for them. Don't worry about whether or not they'll treat you nicely in return. Just do what is good and right. Why? Because that's what God does in Christ. He loves, he agapes all people, both good and bad, sinners and the righteous, believers and unbelievers. He loves all, he wants all, he seeks to gather all. And so he lets the sun shine on all, and he gives rain and sustenance to all, and he sends Jesus to all. For God so agape the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have life. The Father's love is agape for us. And Jesus, Messiah God, is the reality of that love lived out for us. And as this loving Messiah gathers you by living for you and dying for you and rising for you and giving you of his Holy Spirit, as he shares his life with you so that you are born again, he makes you children of the Father, sons and daughters of the Most High, so that filled with his love, you can then share that love with others. This odd, this risky, this sacrificial agape. And I think that as we grasp that, Jesus' words take on a greater clarity. For if we only do agape to those who love us, how is that sharing in Jesus' life? He did not wait for us to love him before coming to us with forgiveness and grace to bring us out of sin and death and into life. So we are called in Christ to love all, even if they aren't nice, even if they drive us crazy with whatever political or social ideas they tout. Even if they're mean, even if they're strange, even if they engage in choices we know lie outside God's will, we love because we are loved by God, and only love can restore. Be merciful as your Father also is merciful. And then you will know the wonderful grace of being a part of his kingdom in which you are forgiven and restored and receive the good measure of God's care for you. You see, when this loving Messiah God, this Jesus, makes you his by sacrificing all for you, he promises that you will share in everything that is his. So you don't need to worry about what you might lose here and now if you turn the other cheek. You don't have to insist on getting back what others have taken from you. Knowing that you are a joint heir with Christ, you lose nothing, even if you're cursed or abused. You're no worse off if you give to someone who takes your gift and then misuses it. You are in Christ. All is yours. He promises to care and provide for you so that you don't have to worry about yourself and are free to love and serve those around you. So in Christ, in his kingdom, as sons and daughters of the Most High, go and do to others as you would have them do to you. Love, forgive, show mercy. Then you will know the overflowing abundance of the Father's love for you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.